Merry Christmas to you. It's so good to see you on this Christmas Eve morning, and I know that you have family and friends who are visiting with you. As a matter of fact, the Patterson household is blessed to have my mother-in-law, Patsy Sang, here today, and just this morning, my brother-in-law drove in from Jacksonville. It's good to have John Crutchfield with us today. Along with all of our other guests, we wish you a Merry Christmas. And I can't think of a better scripture to turn to this morning than the Christmas story, a very familiar story found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. If you did not bring your Bible with you, that's okay. Reach right in front of you, get one of those black pew Bibles, and turn with us to page number 1179, page number 1179, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is the familiar Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We're going to cover 3 points today from this text. We're going to see the shepherds, we're going to see the Savior, and finally we'll see the seekers. So let's turn our thoughts together to that first point today, where we look at the shepherds as they're described in verse 8. It says there, "Now there were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." About 9 years ago, Amy and I had the joy of going to the Holy Land. And there we were able to visit the traditional site of the Shepherd Hills, where these same shepherds tended their flocks. It's about 2 miles outside of Bethlehem. And our tour guide, our former minister of education here at First Baptist Church Noonan, Bob Morgan, had asked me to preach at two venues during our Holy Land pilgrimage. One was on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. That was a wonderful experience. And then preaching here at the traditional Hills of the Shepherds outside of Bethlehem. I turned in my Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Not many people think of that as a Christmas text, but it's a wonderful one. And there I preached how in the fullness of time God brought forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons of God. It's interesting that there are still shepherds on the hillsides of the Holy Land. Now, shepherds in Bible days were not very highly thought of. I know a lot of us kind of equate the shepherds with being mild, quiet, and even spiritual type people as the little drummer boy, but nothing could have been further from the truth about shepherds in Bible days. They were the outcasts of society. They were not very highly esteemed in all the classes of the days that were present in Bible days. And because of their occupation, which was tending sheep, they were considered to be unclean. This was a vocation that required them to tend these dirty sheep 7 days a week. And so they didn't go to temple worship, but even if they'd had the day off to go to temple worship, they would not have been well received because of the unclean nature of their vocation. They were indeed not very highly thought of. Not only this, but shepherds were thought of as being dishonest. They were thought of as being unreliable and not telling the truth. They were more known for their lies than for their truths. They were generally considered to be thieves. And because they were so unreliable, it was against Jewish law for a shepherd to give a testimony in a court of law, because it was generally assumed that they would not tell the truth. And it was to this unlikely class of people that God first gave the gospel message. He first told them, not the rich, not the powerful, not the influential, not the beautiful people, but he told these common, lowly, not highly regarded people about Jesus Christ and his peace and his salvation first. Things have not changed. Jesus' gospel message is for all people. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many skeletons are in your closet. I don't care what your reputation is. God came for someone just like you. He wanted you to hear his gospel message. He wanted you to hear how you could have peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with other people. And it's very interesting that since these shepherds were tending sheep between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the flocks that they cared for were generally assumed to be sacrificial victims in temple worship. In other words, these sheep would be slaughtered on the altar of sacrifice so that people's sins could be atoned for. How very interesting that on this same night, these shepherds would see with their own eyes the ultimate sacrificial lamb whom John the Baptist said takes away the sins of this world. When you think about it, with Jesus coming as the ultimate sacrificial lamb, he made these shepherds' jobs obsolete because there would no longer need to be the sacrificing of animals for the atonement and the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was our perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. But in this familiar Christmas story, we see not only the shepherds, but we see the Savior. As a matter of fact, his name is mentioned here in verses 9 through 14. Look there, verse 9. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid," which was a common reaction when people saw angels. Angels were a special class of God's creation. There's a lot of confusion amongst Christians today. Some generally assume that if their faith is in God through Jesus Christ, that when they die, they will become an angel. They'll get their own harp, their own halo, and their own set of wings. Nothing could be further from the truth. When a Christian dies, he does not or she does not become an angel. Angels are a separate created class by God. They were created before even humans were created, and their purpose was to minister to God, and then after humans were created, their purpose was also to minister to us. They do not have a soul that can be saved. Their purpose is to be messengers of God, and that's what we have here, is the angels being messengers from God to these shepherds. But they were greatly afraid. First of all, probably because of their appearance. We know that Mary was greatly afraid when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that she would be having a son and that he would be the Savior of the world. These angels had a fiery appearance. And not only that, these shepherds probably were already being convicted by their sinful lifestyle, and to see this fiery messenger from the Lord in their presence would have added to their fear that maybe this angel was coming to judge them for their sins and for their errors in life. And so they were greatly afraid. In verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior.'" That word Savior is only used three times in all four of the Gospels. One time of obviously here, Another time in John chapter 4, when the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, after meeting Christ, announced to her friends in the village of Samaria that she had met Jesus and that he was the Savior. The only other time, the third time, that Jesus is mentioned as the Savior is in Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise after Gabriel had announced that she would be giving birth. And she said, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." Three times in four Gospels is Jesus called the Savior. Does that bother you? It shouldn't bother you. There's only one time in all the Bible that the doctrine of regeneration or new birth is mentioned, and that's in John chapter 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That is the only time that anywhere in Scripture it says that we must be born again. Does that bother you? No. Once is enough for me. And for Jesus to be called the Savior, not only once here, but two more times in the Gospels, is enough for me to know that he is the one that came to save my soul from the sin that is in my life. Continue reading here. This word Savior then is the key to this entire message. He is the theme of this passage that the angels are announcing. Verse 12. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There is no peace on earth without a saving relationship that comes from Jesus Christ through our dear Lord God in heaven. There is also no peace in Bethlehem, the town where Jesus was born. This is a slide of the city wall of Bethlehem. Amy and I and our tour group drove through this heavily guarded fortress to get into the city where Jesus was born. You see the barbed wire on top and all the trash that has been thrown into the barbed wire. You see the guards' watch out tower. It looks like an armed camp. It looks like a penitentiary. And this is the place that Jesus was born. There is no place that has peace in this city that is controlled by Palestinians in the West Bank. As a matter of fact, as we walked up and down the streets of Bethlehem, I couldn't help but notice that there were posters of the late Yasser Arafat still hanging all over the place. Our tour bus was searched by armed guards, and that was quite an awesome feeling to have a guy walking past you with an assault weapon just to make sure you as a Christian were not there to cause trouble. There is no peace in Bethlehem. Well, these angels in verse 10 gave their message and said, "Don't be afraid, because I bring you tidings of great joy." Glad tidings of great joy. You know, that expression, glad tidings or good tidings, can also be translated gospel, which is the good news. And it is the word evangeliso in the original language. Does that sound like an English word that we use in Christian circles? It certainly does. It sounds like evangelism. When we practice evangelism, we're doing nothing but sharing the good news with people who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That word evangelizo, which is glad tidings here, good tidings here, is one of Luke's favorite terms. He uses it no less than 24 times in the two books that are attributed to him, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he says here, the angel does, that these will be tidings of great joy. That's another favorite term of Luke's, the word great. It is the word mega in the original language of the Bible. And Luke uses that term great no less than 37 times in the Gospel of Luke And in the book of Acts, he uses it 38 times. Luke was so consumed with the greatness of God and his message that he used that term 75 times in the two books that are attributed to him in the New Testament. What makes good news good news? Good news isn't good news until you know the bad news. And the bad news is in Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God." Everyone has sinned. There is no one that has lived a perfect life except Jesus Christ. Even the best person you can think of, even they have sin on their account, which does not qualify them to enter into the presence of God. That's why Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross, so that he would be our substitute and so that we could go to heaven. Now, if that is not good news, I don't know what is good news. I pray that if you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior, that you would do that today and that you would know firsthand how great and glad this good news is. In verses 10 and especially verse 10, it talks about the joy, glad tidings of great joy. There's little joy today in the world, especially at Christmas time. People wrongly think that they will have a joyous Christmas if they receive a certain gift or if something good happens to them. There's a great difference between joy and happiness. All you have to do is look it up in the dictionary. Happiness comes from the word happen. And so you're happy if something good happens to you. If you got a Christmas bonus, you're happy. You're happy if you get the gift that you wanted. You're happy if your friends and family are around you during the holidays. Something good happens to you, you're happy. But if something bad happens to you, you're not happy. If the toy breaks, or if you're disappointed about something in your Christmas celebration, you are not happy. But the difference between happiness and joy for the believer is the believer has joy no matter what happens to him or her, because Jesus is in our heart. And I pray today that if Jesus is not in your heart, that you will receive him and then be able to know the kind of joy that comes to believers who are joyous and rejoicing no matter what happens to them. This is the message of Christmas, the joy of the Lord. And notice how in the last part of verse 10, that these glad tidings, this good news, which shall be of great joy, is to all people, not certain classes of people, but for red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in Jesus' sight. For the up and in, for the down and out, for the forgotten, Jesus came for everybody, and his message of joy is for everybody on this planet. I pray that you will not use as an excuse anymore that Jesus could never save me because of who I am and what I've done. His message is for everyone, especially you. And so there was this announcement from the angels about the Savior. A Savior is born to you. And then there is the sign that was given to these shepherds in verse 12. Look at it. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, this swaddling clothes is quite different from what we often picture Jesus looking like in the manger. The picture on the screen kind of is the normal image that people have of Jesus lying in the manger. But swaddling clothes were narrow bands of cloth that the child would be wrapped in. This has been practiced up until recent times, relatively speaking, because the medical community believed that to tightly wrap the infant after birth would promote straight limbs and joints. This picture here shows how the baby Jesus might have looked after being wrapped in swaddling clothes, no loose-fitting blanket around him. He looked like a little bitty mummy. And this is the way that he would have probably also looked, tightly woven together in swaddling bands. 33 years later, Mary would have taken the body of her adult son, Jesus, and taken it to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and with the same type of swaddling bands, would have prepared his body for burial, wrapping it just as she did 33 years later, except with one difference. She more than likely would have used the myrrh, the spice that one of the three kings brought to Jesus as a child. Myrrh was a spice that was used for embalming people in Bible days, and more than likely she swaddled Jesus just like she did when she was a baby, packing in the myrrh that the wise men brought. Jesus came to die. He was born to die. And this sign was a significant sign that was recognized by the hymn writer Nahum Tate in the carol we often sing this time of year, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flock." The fourth verse goes this way, if you'll indulge me. "The heavenly babe you there shall find, to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands, and in a manger laid, an inner manger laid." Jesus was born to die for you and for me. There's another word I want to point out to you there in verse 13. It's a very important word to Luke. It is the word suddenly. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Luke loves to use this word suddenly. He uses it in the book of Acts and the book of Luke 13 times. In the book of Acts, he uses it in the second chapter, the second verse, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together. And the Bible says in Acts 2:2, "And suddenly," same word, "there came a sound from heaven." The disciples weren't ready for this. They weren't expecting it, just like the shepherds weren't expecting this host, this multitude of heavenly hosts, to appear before them. This is the way things happen in Christianity more often than not. That's why we must be ready. Even on a day like today, something could happen to you that you had not been prepared for, but it'll be suddenly and unexpectedly. And if you let the moment pass you by, you might not ever retrieve it again. Luke used that word suddenly one more time in Acts 9, verse 3, when Paul was walking on the road to Damascus. And he was converted there, just going about his everyday business, just walking along the road. And the Bible says in Acts 9, 3, and here's that word, "Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." He wasn't planning on getting saved. He wasn't planning on encountering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But suddenly, in that moment, without any expectation, he was face to face with the Master. You might have come into this worship service today not expecting anything to happen other than singing some carols and hearing a preacher preach about the Christmas story. But suddenly and unexpectedly, within your soul, your mind and your soul has been illuminated, and a light that is not visible to our eyes has come into you, and you have now the opportunity to act on that illumination by faith, just like Paul did. Paul used that word suddenly one more time in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas were locked away in the dungeon, and the Bible says in Acts 16, verse 25, suddenly, there's that word again, "There was a great earthquake. So great was the earthquake that the prison doors shook off of their hinges, and the shackles that bound the wrist of Paul and Silas and the ankles of Paul and Silas fell off of them, and they walked out as free men. They weren't expecting it. They were just singing hymns and praises to God at midnight. But suddenly, without warning, it happened. Some of you here today are in bondage. You are a prisoner. You feel like you're a slave. And God suddenly and unexpectedly in this Christmas Eve service could be making the shackles that have confined you for years and years and years fall from you. That's the way he'll come again. If you'll indulge me, there's a poem that speaks to that fact and how we must be ready for the suddenness of God. 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus would never come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to the Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight, "Oh, if only I had been ready tonight." In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all, including the verse that Paul was inspired to write in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Oh, the suddenness of Jesus' first coming will only be matched by the suddenness of his second coming. And either you will be ready and prepared, or you will not. He won't send an engraved invitation so that you can get your house in order. It will come like a thief in the night. We had a thief break into our neighborhood just a couple of weeks ago. Just down the road from us, the family was all upstairs, and they heard the crash at the back door. That's what it's going to be like, friend, when Jesus comes again without warning. You'll come as a thief in the night. Will you be ready? So with the suddenness of Christmas, we now find, finally, the seekers of Christmas. You have your Bible open there to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. It says there, "So it was When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They were seekers. They acted immediately, spontaneously. They didn't sit around and debate it. They said, man, we've got to find this thing, this gracious good news that we've been told about. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. We see that word find and found in verses 12 and 16. These shepherds sought Jesus. While we were in Bethlehem, Amy and I had the opportunity to visit the Church of the Nativity. This is the site, this circular star you see in the marble floor is the site of where Jesus' manger was. I know a lot of skeptics might say, well, how could they know that for sure? 2,000 years ago, really? Any mom knows where she gave birth to her children, and most dads do too, because they were there also. As a matter of fact, every time we return to Jacksonville by car and we get on the I-95 bridge that goes over the St. John's River in downtown Jacksonville, there to meet us on the other side of the river is the Baptist Hospital. And for years and years now, I've pointed out to the boys in the back seat, said, State, Nathan, that's where you were born. Said it every time, going and coming from Jacksonville. So much that now when we go over the bridge of the St. John's River and we see the tower of the Baptist Hospital, they don't wait for me to say it. We know, Dad, that's where we were born. So Mary would not have forgotten the exact place where Jesus was born. The shepherds would not have forgotten. Joseph would not have forgotten. There's little dispute that here in the Church of the Nativity is the precise place that Jesus was born. Like those shepherd seekers of old, we had the opportunity to bow also and worship Christ by singing Christmas carols. When I bowed there at the place where Jesus was born, where his manger was, I had my Bible that I preach from in my hand. You can see it in my left hand, and on top of it was Amy's teal Bible. She's one of our Sunday school teachers. And I prayed at the place where Jesus was born, a simple prayer. Oh, dear God, help my preaching and my teaching to be Christ-centered and Bible-based. That's what the Christmas story is. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something someone made up. It is true. It is good news. And you have the opportunity today to receive that good news or reject it. But be forewarned, if you're not ready, when Jesus comes again, it could be eternally too late for you. I can't think of a better time than to respond by faith to the good news of Jesus being our Savior than on this Christmas Eve in this morning service. And you can do it right now as we pray together. Oh, dear Father, how we rejoice with those shepherds who sought you and worshiped you, whose lives were transformed from sin into salvation. And Father, I pray for that dear soul that is here today, the soul that is nearest hell, that they might be confronted with the wonderful and gracious good news of Jesus, and that they might respond to you in faith on this Christmas Eve. Father, there are others here today who have important decisions they're struggling with. We pray that you might give them peace if it's to become a part of this church or some decision that's been laid before them. We pray that you would guide them and lead them on this Christmas Eve. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.